Peter's writing his second epistle here. He wants to get the church stirred up. He wants to get people's minds encouraged. You know, that's what the Word of God is. It's an encouragement to a lost and a dying world, but it's an encouragement to the child of God as well. As we've been studying in Revelation, we see that the book of Revelation wasn't written to scare people and to make you fearful, but it was written to encourage you and to help you. As you see things unfolding in the world around you, you see the persecution and you see the trials and troubles that are facing them, mankind and facing the church, that you would be encouraged in all these things. But as we read here in 2 Peter, in this epistle, we find that Peter is reminding these folks that there's great trials and there's great troubles and there's great problems that will be dealt with in this world and that we'll face in this world. But he said that there's always going to be some that will not believe. There's always going to be some that will scoff at the things of God and at the Word of God and will reject God's plans and God's desire for our lives. He tells us in verses 5 and 6 that in the old world they rejected God's way and the world was destroyed. He tells us in this present world that He cares for us and He offers us hope. But He tells us that in the world to come, all powers and principalities will be put down and all dominion will be His and His alone. And we can have assurance and confidence because of these three things that we can see and that we can know. We can see that in the past, God has always been omnipotent. God has always been all powerful. And God's way and His word and His will has always been fulfilled. We can see in this present world, as we look around us, that God is still fulfilling. God is still doing just exactly what He said in His word was going to happen. And that gives us hope that in the world to come, amen, we can rest assured that He is going to be all powerful. God's desire for mankind is found right here in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire for mankind is a reconciliation, a restoration, that man should come to repentance. Man should turn around and change his thought, change his path, and change his desire. In the Garden of Eden, we find that man had fellowship with God, and God made a perfect man. He put him in a perfect environment. He put him for a perfect reason. Can you all turn that projector off? That thing's blinding. But God had a plan and a purpose for everything that He did when He placed man there. He made man in His own likeness and in His own image. He made man according to His own purpose for His own reasons. But He made man different than He made any other creature that He had created. All the rest of creation was created by God speaking it into existence. God speaking the words that caused the heavens to form. God speaking the words that caused the seas. But He made man different. The Bible says that He formed man from the dust of the earth, and He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A man is an individual that God cares for immensely. And it's no wonder that as we read here in verse number 9, that God's promise to men is long-suffering. God's promise to men has been a long road. He has desired for a man to repent. He has desired for man to be reconciled unto Him. And the only way that we can find this reconciliation is by trusting in God, by surrendering ourselves wholly and completely unto God, by doing just exactly what it is that God has told us that we must do. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew that man would sin, and God knew that man would need a way of reconciliation, a way to come unto repentance, to turn himself around and follow God and obey God and listen to God. And God put that plan in place, and God put everything in line that we needed. But man still would scoff at God, and man today still scoffs scoffs at God. They're more interested in their own theology, ideology, and methodology, and they want to deny and push aside what God's Word has said. Their plans and their thoughts and their methods are more important than what God's Word had said. And we live in a time when it's even becoming more proliferate. It just expanding everywhere, that man wants to do it his own way. We have all these denominations. We have all these religions. We have all these ways that man thinks they're going to get to heaven. But the only way that we can find eternal life, the only way that we'll find to get to where God wants us to be, is simply by listening to what God's Word tells us and following God's plan. You see, in John 3:16, the Bible tells us that God made a provision for salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl, for whosoever. Some think salvation is only for a select few. Some feel that salvation is only for those who follow this path in life and this dream of some religious ritual that they must go through. But God said it was very simple. My provision would be one that anyone would be able to understand. Anyone would be able to accept. Anyone would be able to fulfilled in because it's simple and it's easy. It's so simple that a child can understand it. It's so simple that we have seen children come to the saving knowledge of Christ because God's plan, His provision for man was made so simple. Look at what He said in John 3:16-20. He said, "For God so loved the world." And we touched on this a few weeks ago. We preached a portion of this scripture. God so loved. You know, God has a love for us that it goes so deep, there's no words to describe it. The only thing they could say was, God so loved. Nobody can love like God loves. Nobody can do for us what God does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But he that believeth on Him not is condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The Bible tells us plainly that God gave us a provision. God gave us a way to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He have to give His Son? Because sin was in the world and man stood in need. There was no way of reconciliation. There was no way back to God. And God sent His Son to provide the means and to provide the way that we might come back to Him. He made provision for salvation. But look at what it says there. Some people say, well, I believe in God. I'm glad you believe in God. Even the devils believe and tremble. But the Bible says it's about believing in His Son. It's about believing in Jesus. It's about believing in the finished work of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You'll never believe on Him unto salvation until you believe in Him for salvation. Amen. And you know, religion will tell you, well, you can pray to this one and you can do this work and you can do this deed and you can do everything else. But the Bible says a salvation comes through the provision that God has made in believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He was the Son of God. He was born a sinless sacrifice. He was born the sinless lamb. He was born innocent, without sin. And He raised up and He lived without sin. When they brought Him before Pilate. Pilate says, I can find no fault for death in Him. Yet the multitudes cried to crucify. The scoffer said, crucify. The denier said, crucify Him. And today, God still offers salvation through His Son. But the world still rejects Him, refuses Him, and scoffs at His salvation. It's a good thing to believe in God. But it's even greater to believe in His Son and trust Him for salvation. God so loved the world. It's not God's will that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world that he made a provision because it's not his will. God's will is to love you. God's will is to provide for you. God's will is to make a way for you. God's will bring you through things that you never thought you could find victory in. God's will bring you through things that you never thought you could be unleashed from. God's will help you accept his path for your life, because God's will is strengthened by God's grace. God's will never take you where his grace can't keep you. God won't bring you to the place of understanding that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But, and you know, other translations change the word should to shall. And that's wrong. You don't have to perish. And if you believe in him and trust him as your Savior, you won't. Amen. But you have a choice. You can choose to scoff, or you can choose to accept him for who he is and what he's done. God has made a provision for our salvation because it's not his will, because he loved us so much that he wants us all to be saved. Thomas saith unto him in John 14, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Not only did God provide a provision for salvation, he provided us a path of salvation. Amen. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. You know what men are looking for? Men are looking for a way to God. Men are looking for a way to heaven. Men are looking for a way to escape the reality of the sin in their life. Many people are addicted to things because of the reality of their life. There's an emptiness in their life, and they're trying to fill it with something. They're trying to fill a void that God alone can fill everything but God. They don't want God in their life because he interferes. Most people view God and they view going to church, they view religion as just a means to stifle their having a good time, to stifle their life. But that's not what it is at all. God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. He wants to give us a life that's free from the bondages of sin, that sets us free and makes us free and keeps us free from all that sin entails. And the only way that we can do that is to accept his provision and follow the path that he's given us. Amen. Religion won't take you there. Amen. I want you to know something. I'm just going to be real plain with you this morning. I don't know where you go to church or if you even go to church. I don't know what you believe or in who you believe. But I can tell you this. Nothing short of trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and him alone. Nothing short of allowing him into your life will get you saved. Being a Baptist, you can come and join Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church, have your name on the church roll. We can take you down here to the creek and we can dump you to, you know, every crab in the Chesapeake Bay, and you'll still die and split hell wide open. Amen. Apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a matter about I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, or I'm anything else. It's a matter as if you've trusted in God's provision and taken the path that he set before you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Friends, you can have your own ideas about religion. You can have your own teachings about religion. But apart from the truth of God's word, it doesn't mean a hill of soup beans. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who was raised and steeped in religion. in his early life. And he grew up and wanted to be a theologian until he found out that the theologians weren't the real deal. The theologians weren't where it was at. The theologians weren't getting him to Christ. As a matter of fact, that the theologians were keeping him from Christ. And he coined a phrase. I don't know how many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during the Nazi regime in Germany and stood against the evils of that Nazi regime. He came to America to study. He had a pursuit. He had a desire for knowledge, for a greater understanding of God's word and God's will. And he came to America and he went to some of the great big and wonderful churches in America and found them to be dead. There's a lot of dead churches in America. But another student that was going to the school with him there in New York invited him to go to his church. He was a young black man that took him to a black Baptist church where he found life, where he found vitality, where he found that Christ was the center of their worship and the reason for the worship and the reason that they come together. When you come together, if you come together for any other reason than to lift up Christ and to see him lifted up and see him for who he is, the crucified Lamb of God, you've come for the wrong reason. If you've come to just glorify this church, you come for the wrong reason. If you come just to glorify the Baptist, you've come to for the wrong reason. If you come just to ritualize the proceedings that you go through and the methods that you go through and do the things that you think you ought to do, call it worship, you've come for the wrong reason. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want you to know something this morning. It's still about Jesus. And apart from Jesus, our worship, apart from Jesus, our religion, apart from Jesus, our denomination, apart from Jesus, our lives are meaningless. But in him we can find everything that we need. In him we can find fulfillment for that emptiness that's inside of us. That emptiness that nothing else can truly satisfy. That emptiness that nothing else can bring. You see, it was a religious man that Jesus was talking to in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was a religious man who came to Jesus. And Jesus told him twice in John 3:3 and John 3:7. He made it very clear, ye must be born again. Not that you should, it's a must. Amen. Not that you could, but it's a must. Not that it would be a good thing if you got born again. And trust me, it's a good thing to get born again. But let me tell you something. If you want to see your loved ones that you know are in heaven, ye must be born again. If you want to go to heaven, ye must be born again. If you want to see Jesus as your Savior and not your judge, ye must be born again. If you want to go to what God has prepared for you in John chapter 14, prior to Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the only way. He said, I want you to know something. He said, I've got some things. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, I want you to know something. Jesus said, I'm the only way you're going to get there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you want to see Jesus, if you want to see God, if you want to see that celestial city, if you want to see all that He's prepared for you, you got to go the way that God has prepared. You can't go your own way. You can't go and fulfill your own desires. Jesus said you must be born again. But the only way you can do that is to come through me. The only way you can do that is to come the way that I prepared. It's not about being a good person. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. By faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was about being a good person, how good would you have to be? If it was about giving great sums of money to the church, how much would you have to give? If it was about doing some great deed, what great deed would you have to do? See, it doesn't matter about how good you are. It's about how good God is and His grace to us. It's not through religion, as we said. The religious man had to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not through being baptized or sprinkled or anything else. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the Bible do we find out that anybody got saved through baptism, through the water. We got religion teach you today, if you bring your little baby and you baptize them, which they don't really baptize them, they sprinkle them. Baptize is just a word that's transliterated from the Greek, baptizo, which means to submerge. So just sprinkling somebody, they're not even doing it the way that God said to do it anyway. Amen. But religion will teach you if you bring your child and you get him baptized and they can join a church and they're going to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that. Salvation always came before baptism. Amen. Amen. Salvation always comes prior to a testimony. And that's what baptism is. It's a testimony. It's a public witness of what's happened on the inside. It's not through self-enrichment or incarnation or just coming back and keep coming back until you do better. The Bible says that Jesus gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and when they died, they were immediately in their eternal state. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man found himself in hell. You're not going to have another chance to come back as somebody else or something else in another life, in another person to do anything better. Amen. You are the individual that you are today. You will either die with Christ or apart from Christ. You'll either spend an eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell, and that place called hell was never intended for mankind. Jesus said, you're going to come. You're going to come through the finished work of Calvary. You're going to come through the blood that was shed. You're going to come through the proof and the acceptance of the sacrifice. See, that's what the resurrection, the Bible says He was raised for our justification. You know what that means? He was raised so that we can know that God accepted the sacrifice. Amen. That God accepted it. That it was sufficient. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, he had made sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that that sacrifice was going to be holy, acceptable unto God. Now, Jewish tradition says that when he went in there, they tied a rope around his ankle so they could pull him out. I believe had he went in there with an unacceptable sacrifice, he would have died. The Bible doesn't say that, but it would only make sense. How else they're going to get him out of there? Amen. But when Jesus rose from the grave, when Jesus rose victorious over death and hell, when Jesus had completed the work at Calvary, and had offered himself that acceptable sacrifice unto God, God said, I'll take it. God said, it's good enough. God said, it's all you need. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the path. There's nothing else that's going to bring you to this place of salvation. But then there's not only the provision and the path, there's the promise of eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we trust Christ, we have a promise that he's washed us and cleansed us from our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Washed with his blood. As we were studying there in Revelations this morning, we find out there in chapter 1 that Christ died to wash us and to cleanse us from our sins in his own blood. He died the perfect sacrifice so that you could have assurance. You can have a no-so salvation. You know, a lot of people walk around in life with a hope-so. I hope when I die, I'm going to heaven. I hope when I die. You ask people sometimes, you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Man, you don't have to have a hope-so salvation. You can have a no-so salvation. Amen? You can be assured. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And that shout means you've done it. It's actual, factually happened. And shalt believe in thine heart. That means it actually really has happened. You really believe this. That God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Amen. If you really believe it and you really confess it, and you really hold to this, you can really know. I'm glad this morning that I really, really know that I've been saved. Not because of what I've done, not because of who I am, but because of the finished work of Calvary. Amen. I know that I have a salvation. I know that I have assurance in my heart and in my life that I'm his and he's mine. I've trusted and believed in him, and he changes us. He makes a difference in us. Our state changes. In John chapter 10, verse number 28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Praise God. I live in this old corruptible body. My soul dwells in my spirit dwells in this tabernacle of flesh and clay, and one day I'm going to lay it down to take up that immortal body, that incorruptible body, that body that hasn't been tainted and touched by sin, that glorified body that God is going to give me, amen, and I'm not going to have to suffer the shortcomings of this flesh any longer. Praise his name. He tells us our desire is change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not only does he change our state and give us that eternal life, he changes our desires. He makes a new creature. He takes away those old desires. Those things that once brought pleasure now don't bring the pleasure that they used to bring anymore. Because my heart and in my mind has a new affection. I'm looking on different things. I'm not looking on the things of this world, but praise God, I'm looking on the things of the promise of his salvation. And our relationship changes. We are no longer just the creator and the created. But in Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verses 16 and 17 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Everybody thinks we're all God's children. You're not all God's children. Amen. Let me make that perfectly clear. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. Amen. We become his children when we accept his path of adoption. His path of being privileged to be a partaker of his family. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is written to the believer. This is written to the church. This isn't written to the lost person that hasn't never accepted Christ as their Savior. I want you to be clear in this. Amen? This is where many people get confused. This is where many people lose sight. God has his creation and he has his children. Amen? Children come by birth. Amen? God's children come by rebirth. Amen? Why did I have to get born again? Because I wasn't born right the first time. Amen? The first time I was born in corruption. The first time I was born in sin. The second time I was born in righteousness. Amen? The first time I was born free from sin and free from all that sin would do and defile in my life. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Not only does our state change, not only does our desire change, but our relationship has changed as well. Amen. I can stand before you this morning and say without reservation that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know that I've been born again. And because I have been born again, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am one of God's children, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Our desire, our state, our relationship, in our relationship, and lastly, our reality. 1 John 2:4 and 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." You know how I know I'm his? Because what he wants, because of what he says, because of what he desires for my life. It's not God's will that any should perish. I'm glad he saved me. But he wants more for me than to just be saved. He wants me to grow to be more like him. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amen. See, the reality of it is, now I want to be more like him. The reality of it is that now I have set my affections on things above and not on things of this world. The reality of it is that I want my life to become more like him every day. And I know I fail him miserably. I know I'm undeserving of everything that he's provided for me, the path that he's made for me, the promises that he's given me. I know I'm undeserving. But I'm thankful that the long-suffering of God lets me know that his grace sees me through. His grace extended to me doesn't just erase me and disannul me when I fail him. But just like a loving parent, his will for me is to become more like him. His will for me is to be drawn closer to him. His will for me is to do what he wants me to do. God loves you. I mean, he don't just love you. He really, really loves you. And he loves you just like you are. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to give everything he had for you. He loved you enough to die on Calvary and raise again to give you hope and give you victory. He really, really loves you. And it's not His will that any should perish. If you reject God, if you reject His promises, His provision and His path to salvation, and you die and you wind up in a place called hell, you open your eyes in that terrible reality. The rich man said, I'm tormented in this place. Would you send Lazarus just to get one drop of water that he might quench my tongue? Just one drop. It's not because God didn't love you. It's not because God ceased to love you. It's not God's will that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. It's not His desire for you to perish. It's His desire for you to know His love and accept His gift of love, accept His opportunity as provided by love unto you right now. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song.